Well, good morning, church family. I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to be looking at Joseph's part of the Christmas narrative. This is week 3 in our Advent series. Fadi was supposed to be here today, but on Thursday afternoon, his father-in-law suddenly passed away. And so they are in North Carolina with their family today for the funeral services. So if you do think of them, be sure to lift them up in prayer for he and his wife and their family in today and in the days ahead. So today we're going to look at Matthew chapter 1. Before we do, I'll share a quick story with you. In 2019, it was Labor Day, weekend, and my family was going to Hilton Head, South Carolina for vacation. And they had already left, and I was going to catch up with them after church on Sunday, so I was going to fly out to South Carolina after church. And when I left the church, I was starting to get in vacation mode. I was thinking the beach and a week at the beach with my family. So as soon as I boarded the plane, I switched off my email and put on my beach playlist and my AirPods. I already had my flip-flops on. I had great plans for the week ahead. It's going to be a great week with my family at the beach. So get on the plane. We land in South Carolina. And my plans changed the moment that the wheels landed in South Carolina. My dad picked me up at baggage claim. I get in the car, and my dad doesn't say, "How was your flight?" or "How was Sunday morning?" He says, "You want the good news or do you want the bad news?" I'm like, "We're supposed to be at the beach. There is no bad news at the beach." He said, "Well, which one do you want?" I said, "Well, hit me with the bad news first. At least we'll end on a positive note." He said, "Well, the bad news is there is a hurricane coming, and the governor has declared a state of emergency and a mandatory evacuation." I said, "Well, when is this supposed to happen?" He said, "First thing tomorrow morning." I'm like, "Well, that'd have been really great to have found that out before I got on a plane to come to South Carolina." I said, "Well, what in the world is the good news? There surely can be no good news in this situation at all." He said, "Well, the good news is before we drive out of South Carolina tomorrow morning, we're going to at least get some good seafood tonight." And so that we did. So we went and ate some good seafood. And that night after we got back to the condo, we were packing up all of our bags and loading up in the car so that first thing Monday morning, we could hit the road. So the next morning we wake up, get all the kids in the car. It's myself and our family and two kids. Tate wasn't born yet, so we had two kids. This is about 4 or 3 years old. My brother and his wife and their two kids, my mom and dad and my sister. So we were all crammed into two vehicles with all of our beach stuff and all of our food, all the stuff we had bought for a week at the beach. And we hit the road to get out of town. And as we're leaving, every gas station is out of gas. They're out of bottled water, and it looks like a scene from a movie about the apocalypse, because we get to the interstate, we get to I-40, and both westbound and eastbound lanes are all going west. I've never seen anything like that in my entire life. And from Hilton Head to Pigeon Forge, which is our plan B, we decided, which, by the way, half of the state of South Carolina had the same plan. And so instead of it taking us 5 hours to get from Hilton Head to Pigeon Forge, it took us 12 hours. And did I mention that we had four kids in the car? It was crazy. So needless to say, my plans for the week ahead of the beach were shot. And we got to go to Pigeon Forge and Gatlinburg, and we love the mountains. We love Pigeon Forge and Gatlinburg. But you know, when you have your mindset on one thing, and you have your plans, and you have everything lined up for the week, and then it doesn't happen the way that you would like, it kind of throws you into a little bit of a tailspin. And today we're going to look at what happened to Joseph when his plans were changed in an instant. For Joseph, he had big plans. He had big hopes, he had big dreams for he and his bride Mary, but those plans were changed. And so today we're going to look at how Joseph was going to find out that he had a significant role to play in God's redemptive plan. So I want to invite you to stand with me this morning as we read from Matthew chapter 1 in the honor of God's word. We're going to read starting in verse 18 through 25. The birth of Jesus Christ came about in this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. So her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel," which is translated, "God is with us." When Joseph woke up, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. He married her, but did not have sexual relations with her until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, so many times we get caught up in our own plans and all of our hopes and our dreams and things that we want to do. But God, I pray this morning you help us to be like Joseph, that we would be attentive to your Spirit and attentive to your leading. You would help us to be obedient like Mary and Joseph. So when our plans are changed, when life throws us a curveball, we lean into who you are and your perfect will and your perfect plan. So God, I pray that this morning that your word would continue to mold us and shape us into the image of your son, Jesus. And it's in your name that we pray. And our God's people said, amen. You can have a seat. So a lot of times when we read narratives in scripture, like the one of Mary and Joseph, we often see them as different than us. Sometimes like actors in a movie. You know, these were ordinary people living ordinary lives, but what makes them extraordinary is not them in and of themselves, but instead what God does in their lives and how they respond. All throughout history, God has used normal, everyday, ordinary men and women to accomplish his extraordinary purposes. And for Joseph, God was going to use him to help prepare the way for the fulfillment of God's promise to bring salvation to mankind. And when we read the Christmas story from Matthew 1 and 2, or Luke 1 and 2, Joseph kind of gets glanced right over. You know, nobody really cares about Joseph. Everyone wants to know about Mary. And that's partly due to the fact that neither Matthew or Luke really give us a whole lot of details about Joseph. All we really know is that he was a carpenter or a craftsman of some kind. He was a good and righteous man, and that's kind of where the story for him ends in terms of who he was. But when you really begin to dig in, you really find out that Joseph played much more of a significant role than he often gets credit for. And today we're going to look at his side of the story. And so here's what's happening. Mary and Joseph are engaged. They are betrothed to be married. And in those days, marriages were arranged. And so they were arranged to be married. They were betrothed to be married. And a betrothal was a lot more of a binding agreement than what we would consider today in a typical engagement. A betrothal legally considered them to be husband and wife without the physical consummation of marriage. And so there was a 12-month period of waiting between the engagement and the consummation. So this 12 months was to demonstrate the faithfulness of the pledge of purity between the husband and wife. And so during this 12-month period, the wife would continue to live at home under the authority and guidance of her mom and dad. And at the end of the 12 months, they would consummate the marriage. But it was during this 12-month period of waiting that Mary became pregnant. So let's just imagine that in today's context, okay? Guys, you finally have convinced some poor woman to marry you. She says yes. You both are excited. You put the engagement ring on her finger, and you begin to tell your friends, and you're excited, and there's all this anticipation and excitement for this special day that's going to come in the future. And she says yes to the dress, and you've had engagement and wedding parties, and you've been given all these gifts, and you've got new cups and plates and new curtains and towels and blenders and irons and all this really fun stuff, and of course a crock pot or an air fryer. And in the midst of all this, wedding invitations have been sent out. And all that you're waiting on, you're counting down the days until you finally can say, I do. And during the engagement to the love of your life, all of your hopes and all of your dreams and all of your plans for you and your bride come to a screeching halt because you're told that she's pregnant. He's told that she is pregnant. So you can imagine how difficult this would have been for Joseph. In the midst of all the excitement, in the midst of the anticipation, all the plans, his plans were now changed. And you got to remember that these were real people with a real story, with real emotions, with real feelings. So, I mean, from the human perspective, there's only one explanation, that Mary had been unfaithful. And so all of the future plans and hopes were now ruined for Joseph and Mary, or so he thought. But what Joseph didn't know yet was that God was actively working in his circumstances. But all Joseph could see was the reality that his plans were shot. So all throughout Scripture, what we see is that when God interrupts our plans, it's for one of two reasons. One, to give guidance and direction to fulfill and accomplish his purpose and his will. And two, for the purpose of salvation. And in this story, it's both. Joseph had plans for, or God had plans for Joseph and for Mary, but God was also working out his plan for Joseph's life for the purpose of salvation through the promised Messiah. And so this morning, we're going to see three responses that Joseph had to this unexpected change of plans. And so point number one, Joseph responds with godly character. The birth of Jesus Christ came about this way after his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph. It was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. So her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. So what's Joseph going to do? It appears that his wife had been unfaithful, and he's trying to find the best way out of this situation. Now, news in the community like this would have ruined their reputations. No one would have believed Mary. Okay, yes, you're Mary. You saw an angel. Oh, not only did you see an angel, but you're going to be the mother of the Messiah. She's psycho. No one would have believed her. So Joseph could have divorced her publicly, and no one would have blamed him. But Joseph was a righteous man and decided not to embarrass her, so he was planning to divorce her quietly and in secret. And there's a quote that says, true character is revealed in the choices a person makes under pressure. The greater the pressure, the greater the revelation. So in other words, whatever is inside of us when we are squeezed, when we are under pressure, is exactly what is going to come out. You squeeze a tube of toothpaste, what comes out? I thought it would be a little more obvious. It's toothpaste. And I think it's fair to say Joseph was under intense pressure. Joseph was being squeezed by this news and a change in his plans, but it was his true godly character that came out. He loved Mary. He was merciful to her, and he showed her righteous compassion, even when it appeared that she had been unfaithful and had betrayed him. Psalm 112 talks about the traits of the righteous. There's 9 verses. I don't have time to read them all, but I do want to read a few of them from Psalm 112. It says, happy is the person who fears the Lord, taking great delight in his commands. His descendants will be powerful in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. He is gracious, compassionate, and righteous. Good will come to the one who lends generously and conducts his business fairly. He will never be shaken. He will not fear bad news. His heart is confident, trusting in the Lord. His heart is assured, and he will not fear. I think we definitely see these characteristics played out in Joseph's response to his situation. Joseph had every right to be upset. He had every right to take her to court, but he didn't. Have you ever thought about the timeline of events? Have you ever wondered why God chose to do it this way? Like, I've often wondered, like, why did God choose this timing in this way? Like, wouldn't it have been easier, more convenient for Joseph if God would have given him a heads up? Like, the angel comes to Joseph in a dream before Mary gets pregnant. Say, hey, Joseph, Mary's going to become pregnant, but don't worry. This is all part of God's plan. This is of the Holy Spirit. Whew. Okay, we're good. He would have been expecting it. It's not what happened. I don't know why God chose to do it that way. My only assumption is that there wouldn't have been near the amount of faith and courage and trust on Joseph's side if he would have known beforehand. He said, okay, this is of God. It's fine. I'm fine with it. But that's not how it went. Joseph was completely taken by surprise. And we don't always understand God's timing. We don't always understand God's plans. We may not even like God's timing and his plans. But usually, we don't like his timing and we don't like his plans because it's rare that God's timing and his plans are in alignment with our timing and our plans. But God's timing and God's plans are always perfect. And so when our plans change, when the unexpected happens, we too can respond with godly character. And that takes us to point number two. Joseph responds with confidence in God's promise. It says, now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. See, the virgin will become pregnant, give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which is translated, God is with us. Parents, have you ever had a major parenting fail? Y'all are all liars. I'm going to tell you, one of my many, I'm going to tell you the truth, even though you're lying in church, right before Christmas. A couple years ago, our kids have been begging to go to Chuck E. Cheese, which I think is the closest thing to purgatory on the earth. But they have been asking to go to Chuck E. Cheese, and so we finally said, yes, we'll go. And then I don't remember what happened, but something came up, and we weren't able to go. And the kids were just so devastated. They were so upset and so sad, and you told us we could go. Why can't we go? And so in order to try to redeem the situation, I said, don't worry, I promise we will go next week, which that's a rookie move. You never promise anything to your kids ever, except that Jesus is coming. Outside of that, you don't promise anything. Well, fast forward through the rest of the week, and things got away from us, and we forgot about the promise that we had made a few days before, and then here comes Saturday, and we're off doing stuff and running errands and going to soccer and all, whatever we were doing. And then we are reminded from the back seat, hey, when are we going to Chuck E. Cheese? I forgot about that. Well, so for the second time, I had to tell my children, I'm really sorry. We're not going to Chuck E. Cheese, which I was not sad about, but they were really, really devastated. And so I had made a promise that I had forgotten about, and I had broken it. But God's promises are not like our promises. When we make promises, we can break them. We shouldn't break them. I'm guilty. But when God makes a promise, it's guaranteed. God's promises are never, ever broken. God is always faithful to fulfill what he has promised. And the reason why Joseph had confidence in God's promise is because God is perfect. His word is perfect. His will is perfect. His nature is perfect. And his promises are sure. They are more sure than anything else in this world. We can count on his word entirely. We see in verse 23, it was the first of 10 times that Matthew speaks of Jesus' fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. So Matthew wants to make it clear to the readers that when God makes a promise in his word, he always fulfills it. And God is faithful to his word, and Joseph, being a righteous man, knew that. The two examples I want to read to you this morning, first one's from Joshua 23, of God's faithfulness to his word. It says, I am now going the way of the whole earth, and you know with all your heart and all your soul that none of the good promises the Lord your God made to you has failed. Everything was fulfilled for you. Not one promise has failed. Do you hear that? Not one. Ezekiel 12:28. Therefore, say to them, this is what the Lord God says. None of my words will be delayed any longer. The message I speak will be fulfilled. This is the declaration of the Lord God. So God himself declares that his promises will be fulfilled. They're guaranteed. And so this message from the angel was the beginning of another promise kept and prophecy fulfilled. So in that moment, Joseph saw that God was faithful to keep all the promises he had made. So not only does Joseph see that this was a fulfillment of a promise, but also was a reminder in the midst of this change of plans, in the midst of these uncertain times, that they weren't alone, that God was with them. So God's faithfulness in the past guarantees God's faithfulness today and in the future. The name Emmanuel, God with us, is about God's promise of his constant presence among his people. Throughout Israel's history, God had always been faithful. He'd kept his promises. And because God kept his promises in the past, he would do so again in the future. Wayne Grudem, theologian, commentator, says this about the faithfulness of God. He said that God's faithfulness means that he will always do what he said, and he will always fulfill what he has promised. So God's faithfulness is a certainty that regardless of what happens in my life, what happens to my plans, what happens to my hopes, what happens to my dreams, that God is faithful and he is present. Imagine what it would be like to be a fly on the wall, to see Joseph's face, to watch his demeanor at the moment that he realizes that the prophecy from Isaiah about the virgin birth was about his wife. The prophecy from 700 years before that was sometimes misunderstood, kind of unclear, now was finally crystal clear. It's kind of an aha light bulb moment. So Joseph's dream was confirmation of a promise. So what God promised about a Messiah to Adam, to Abraham, to Judah, to David, and Isaiah were all coming to fruition right in front of Joseph's eyes. And so confidence in the promises of God gives us the courage to obey God's plan. And that takes us to point number three this morning. Joseph responds with courage to obey God's plan. Verse 24, when Joseph woke up, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. He married her, but did not have sexual relations with her until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus. Have you ever had such a vivid dream that you wake up and you're not really sure if it was real or not? I guess, again, I'm the only one. I mean, it's 10:15. Y'all should be awake. I mean, I've even had before where I wake up and the dream is so real, I'm sweating. And I dream that my wife, Janae, has done something horribly wrong to me. And I wake up and I'm mad. I mean, literally. I mean, I know in my brain that she didn't do it. But also in my brain, this has just happened in my dream. She's like, I didn't do anything. Chill out. Go drink some coffee. But sometimes dreams are so real, we don't know whether they're real or not. Sometimes if it's a good dream, you might almost be a little bit disappointed that it wasn't real. You might have such a horrible dream, a nightmare, that when you wake up and you come to your senses, there's a sense of relief that it wasn't. But Joseph's dream wasn't just a dream. It was a message, and it was real. Joseph's dream was a message from God. And not only was it real, but there were orders given. And so when Joseph woke up, we see in verses 24 and 25, Joseph did not give God any conditions for his obedience. Joseph did not ask any questions of God. It says he simply woke up and obeyed. He woke up and did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. So what was God's plan? It's pretty straightforward. The angel tells Joseph, the angel tells Mary. Mary is going to conceive, give birth to a child. You will name him Emmanuel. You are to name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. That's God's plan. So even though Joseph found out that this dream was indeed God's plan and that Mary had been faithful, the perception of the people would still be the same. Mary and Joseph were the only ones who received this message. It wasn't like God displayed this message on a big screen TV driving down the road for all the people to see, hey, Mary and Joseph actually weren't unfaithful. This wouldn't be found out for years and years and years and years after the fact. So for all these years, Mary and Joseph, their reputations would have been ruined. People would have assumed the worst of both of them. And before, people just thought that Mary was crazy. Well, now, Joseph is also saying, hey, I saw an angel too in a dream. Okay, dude, nice cover story. We know what actually happened. So for Joseph to obey, for Joseph to embrace this calling to be Jesus' earthly and legal father, it meant that he would have to abandon his plans and surrender to God's plan, which meant to embrace the shame and the false accusations of all the people who assumed the worst of them. And here's what we learn from this, that obedience to God will always cost us something. It will cost us our plans, it will cost us our time, it will cost us our resources and our finances, and it cost Mary and Joseph their plans, it cost them their reputation. Ultimately, it cost them their own will. Several years ago, when my wife and I were at training with the International Mission Board, Tom Eliff, who was the president of the International Mission Board before David Platt took over, he was speaking to our group, and this is what he said about obedience to God. When God reveals his plans to us, we have one obligation, to step out in absolute faith and obey. The problem is we often pray for God to reveal his will, for God to reveal his plan for our lives, but we often lack our own will to act. And at some point in your life, God is going to call you to something that you weren't prepared for. At some point in your life, something is going to come your way that you were not expecting, something that was not according to your plan. There might be something right now in your life that you have been faced with that you never saw coming, you never could have imagined. And like Joseph, all you can see is the reality of the situation right before your eyes. But remember, like Joseph, Joseph could only see his limited perspective. The reality that his plans had changed, his hopes and dreams were now ruined. But God was working behind the scenes, and in the same way, God is always working behind the scenes, whether you realize it or not. God is never idle. God is always at work. But what's interesting is that for Joseph, what at first seemed like a curse, the curse became a blessing. Not only was it a blessing for Joseph, but it became a blessing for all of mankind. But both Mary and Joseph had to first surrender and respond to God's will and plan for their lives. And so here we have just an ordinary carpenter, an ordinary young Jewish girl. And God was going to do the extraordinary through both of them, to do the supernatural. And it was through God's sovereign work and through the faith-filled obedience and surrender of Mary and Joseph that the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. And so we celebrate this news that Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, has come to bring salvation. And it's available to all who will believe. And so today, I want to ask you this question. As Mary and Joseph responded to this news that the king was coming, how will you respond to this news? See, for us, the king has come. The baby was born. The baby did grow up to live a perfect, sinless life that we can't live, and he died the death that we all deserve. So how do we respond to that news? It's news worth responding to. So for some of you, this is a reminder. It's a reminder of the gift of your salvation. But there's some of you who still have yet to respond to the glorious truth of Christmas. Christmas is not just about a baby. It's about the Savior of the world coming in the flesh, dwelling among us to save us from our sins. That is what Christmas is about. And so because he came, because he lived, and because he died, when we believe, we can be forgiven, reconciled, and redeemed. And when we do, we become the sons and daughters of Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is what Christmas is about. And so in part of celebration with that, this morning we're going to take the Lord's Supper together. So I'm going to ask our ushers to come forward, and we will partake together. But the sacraments, the elements, they are symbols of the fulfillment of God's promise and the fulfillment of the name of Jesus. And with so much focus on the birth of Jesus at Christmas, it can be really easy for us to disconnect the manger from the cross. But without the manger, there's no cross. Without the cross, there's no empty tomb. Christmas is about the fact that the baby was born in a manger. Jesus did live, Jesus did die, and the tomb is empty. And without those three things together, we are without salvation. So today we take the bread and the cup in memory and in gratitude of the gift that Jesus came, but also with great anticipation for the day that Jesus will soon come again. So as the elements come around, I want to invite you to just ponder and reflect on the goodness and the greatness of God. That God didn't send a messenger to tell us about the good news, that he himself came to us. He came for us to be with us, to die in our place. So this morning, as you receive the bread and the cup, reflect on those good and glorious things, because that is what Christmas is all about. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, Emmanuel, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, you came because we couldn't get to you on our own. Lord Jesus, you promised to come, and you came. You promised to forgive, and we stand forgiven. You promised to redeem, and we stand redeemed. You promised to restore, and in you, we have been restored, and we have the forgiveness of sins. So, Father, we thank you for your plan. We thank you that your plan included us. We thank you that Jesus was obedient to that plan. So, Father, be with us now. We love you. In your name that we pray. Amen.